hope that you had a good week this past week, and trust that you'll have a good week this coming week. Turn your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, where we've been studying through the verses of this teaching from Paul to the church at Colossae. And I was doing some contemplating this week, and I realized that sometimes we don't give this generation enough credit. We talk about how we had this knowledge in the past and these things, but you know what? We live in a time now where people are doing some amazing things. One of the things I thought about this week that was amazing that I never knew growing up, and you probably didn't know this either. Did you know that you can milk an almond? We have almond milk. They must be learning how to milk almonds. They're smarter than we thought they are. Okay, that just went right at the back door. Some of you are starting to get it. You can actually milk an almond. All right, let me try something else. We did have twins born at my house this week, and if you don't believe that, my wife has a picture of it. We had conjoined twins on a cucumber vine. We have two cucumbers that are joined right down the middle. So we've had a beautiful garden this year, a great harvest, and so hopefully it'll keep coming in, and I keep talking about it. I'm going to have to share more than just the collard greens I'm talking about bringing. So you can't have any of the tomatoes until we get our salsa. Our salsa's got to be done first, so we're looking forward to doing that. Connie's been busy canning. She's canned beans, and she's canned a lot of squash relish, which we weren't really familiar with until a couple years ago. Now it's one of the hot items around our picnics at our house. We have a sister that eat it right straight out of the jar. She didn't worry about the hamburger or hot dog. And so take your Bibles to the book of Colossians, and we're looking at Paul's desires. We began to look at some of them last week in verses 9 through verse number 14, chapter 1, and we looked at Paul's desires. But we need to realize when we're looking at this, yes, we're looking at Paul's desires for the church, but they're also God's desires, because God has spoken to Paul to give him his words, inspired by the Holy Spirit to give him this. And so he writes about these desires. We looked at three last week, and then we move on, and we're going to learn some more. Now, back in school, when you began to have English class, now there are people who love English, and there are people who don't like English. There are people who despise English class, and there's really people who really get into it. And then there's other people who like math, or then there's some people like PE and don't like any other classes. Or maybe Andrew, his favorite class was probably agriculture class, FFA classes, or did you take FFA in school? Nope, he didn't do that. I thought maybe being a farmer, you might have done that. So, but in school, we had to learn about our language. And all people, where they have a written language, there's different parts of speech. And so there are nouns, those persons, those places, those things. And pronouns are something we use in the place of the proper noun. And then there's adjectives, where we learn about describing the noun. And then there's adverbs that give a little bit of enhancement to the verbs. But then none of this would be any good without the verbs in a language. For a good sentence, we need to have a subject and a verb. Remember studying about that, the predicate and then the verb? And so you need to have the object, and then you need to have the action or the thought of the object. And so we have those verbs. Verbs show the action. As we're studying this book so far, we're learning about Paul's actions, that Paul, for the sake of Christ, has been placed in prison. But Paul didn't quit. He didn't give up, and he had actions there while he was in prison. One of the things he was doing, he was encouraging others who would visit prison with him. And he was also in prison writing letters. And he said he was having a regular prayer time. And so in his prayer time, he tells these believers in Colossians exactly what he is praying for them about. He's talking about the spiritual disciplines that he had in his own life, but he wants them to have in their life that they might grow up in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we examined about being filled with a knowledge of the will of God. His prayer was that they be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. He also prayed that they would walk worthy, or walk in a manner that was pleasing to the Lord. And then he talked about being fruitful. I just mentioned my garden, how it's being fruitful. And many times when I'm in the garden thinking about the fruit that it's producing, I look at my own life and say, am I producing spiritual fruit unto the Lord as I ought to? So all these are great actions, but Paul didn't stop his prayer list there. And so we want to see three more of the actions or the the ingredients of life of a believer that Paul was praying and hoping and desiring that they would have. So as we give honor and reverence to the Word of God, as we stand and give honor and reverence to God's Word, let's stand together and look at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. We've looked at some before. We'll continue to just dig in right there where we are. For this cause, we also, Paul saying we, the other believers that are meeting with him in jail sometimes, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That's where we finished last week. Now three more. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated it into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verses 9 through 14, we saw three things last week. We saw three, we'll examine three more this week. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll see three more things in these verses that he says that God has done for us, and that we're seeing what God wants to do through us as we examine three things last week and three today. Lord God, we thank you for your marvelous word. We thank you for the rich depths of your word. We thank you for using and calling people like the Apostle Paul to be a part of your body, the kingdom of Christ, in his day and age. Now, Lord, you've called us in this time, in this place, in this community. And so, Lord, we want to be all that we need to be internally for you, that we can be all that you want us to be externally for you, serving you in our place in your kingdom. And so, Lord, teach us now about three more desires that you have for our lives, that, Lord, our lives would be full of these things unto your praise and glory. We pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We do recognize as we study the Word of God that we understand these teachings are Paul, but they're Paul as a believer and the desires that he had for his own life and under the inspiration of God speaking to him. It is the will of God. It is the mind of God. So we look at these things. These are not just things that Paul said. They're not just things that I decided to preach out of this passage and maybe encourage us to have these things, but they are exactly the perfect will of God for our lives for these things. So we saw three desires in his prayer life, and so let's examine 4, 5, and 6. And so we'll see the fourth desire is found in verse number 10, as we saw some last week, and that fourth desire is to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul is praying, I pray, Church at Colossae, that you will increase in the knowledge of God. Look at it in verse number 10. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice that this comes after three qualities that he already said. That they would be filled with the knowledge, that they would walk worthy, that they would be fruitful. Now he says, I pray that you would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, practically speaking, keeping this thought going and getting closer to God helps us in what we've already said. What we've already said, what he said is he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. He wants us to walk worthy. He wants us to be fruitful. But now he's saying, get closer to God. Get more understanding. Why? It already said to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Listen, there is a progress in our Christian life. There are things that as I go and study the Word of God, I have become more ready to receive those that I may have not been ready to receive 10 or 15 years ago. So the Word of God never gets old or stale. As we dig into it, and Paul's saying, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God. And then a little bit later it says, I want you to increase in the knowledge. We're called to know God better and better. We're called to enjoy one another. God enjoying us and we enjoying God. As I've been here for some time, you know more about me than you used to know. As I talk about myself in teaching classes or in sermons, as talking to you and have fellowship, I know more about you than I know more about her and her love for gardening, because that's what we talk about sometimes when I sneak off down here. I know more. But the Bible's saying that we need to know God more and more. There's things about God that we can continue to increase. And I believe when we get to heaven, we'll continue to know God more and more. We're called to know God in His essence of who He is. We're called to know more about God, increase in the knowledge of God's desires. What are God's desires in the Word of God? What are God's desires for me individually? We're called to know more about God's character. I've mentioned this before. I may mention it many times. But if you want a fascinating, compelling, and great book to read, I would encourage you to read A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. It goes through the attributes of God. He's my favorite author, A.W. Tozer. The Knowledge of the Holy. He wrote many, many, many great books. And I've got a number of his books and just the quotes of A.W. Tozer. And he passed away and went to be with the Lord in the 60s. And you would think he's writing right today in the 2000s. It's so, so amazing. But we're called to know God's character. Now, how do we increase in the knowledge of God? He's praying and he's desiring. And so we might ask the question, how do I go about doing that? What's the best way to get to know God? One of the things that Connie and I are doing is we're going on vacation. When we were younger in our marriage, and we had children, we would still sometimes go on family vacations, but there would be times that we would allow our parents, or we would ask, we didn't need to really allow or ask, they were glad to do it, and to keep our children for a night or two, sometimes a week, to go, because we need to get to know each other, to grow in a relationship as husband and wife, and have those close times together with no interruptions. And we need to do the same with God, to get to know Him and to be closer to God. So how do we go about doing that? Well, it would be silly for me to preach about knowing God more and not give us practical ways. There are things that we already know, but it's good to be reminded. How do we get to know God? Number one, the best way to get to know God is through His Word. We get to know God through the Word of God. Don't go through with all the things that are going on, crazy things today. People want to tell you these dreams and all these new things and all these so-called new prophet and prophetess that got a message from God. You want a message from God, here it is right here. And these other messages people think they have, if it doesn't line straight up with this, you can just move on and go right straight back to this. And so we get to know God through His Word. What do we do with His Word? There's multiple things you want to do with God's Word. We get to know God through His Word. Number one, read it. Read the Word of God. Number two, study the Word of God. Now, studying the Word of God is a commandment. We talk about doing devotions. That's good. But the Word doesn't say have a devotion. God said study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. It is work studying the Word of God, but that's what we're told. Read the Word of God, study the Word of God, but do a third thing with the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God. I'm in a bad habit. We all get in a bad habit. We got so much we want to do and things going on. We'll read our devotion, we'll pray, and we'll move on to the next activity. And that's hard for me to slow down and just meditate. So one way to meditate on the Word of God is maybe write a verse on a 3x5 card and keep that with you in your pocket during the day. And every once in a while when you got a chance, when you're taking a coffee break, when you're doing something, just take it out and read it and let it be resonating in your mind. That's the way we get to know God, meditating. But a fourth thing is to memorize God's Word. Memorize it so you have it when the enemy comes. I used to preach it years ago, and we used to hear a lot more when we had more of a threat of communism taking over America. Remember the Cold War that we went through?
You had to learn about it in school. You had fallout shelters. And we used to oftentimes think, well, what if the communists come and they take your Bibles away from us? What part of the Bible have we memorized that we would be able to share it if they confiscated our Bibles? I don't know if that's going to happen, but there could be. There's certainly a lot of people like to get rid of the Bibles in the public square. But we ought to read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it. If we do these, we will be able to know God better. We will learn to be able to teach the Word of God better if we do these things. And we'll be able to learn to defend the Word of God. We are called to defend the Word of God. Study the Word and know the Word and be able to give a reason of the faith that's within us. But we learn God. We get a better knowledge of God through His Word, first of all. The second best way to get to know God and increase in the knowledge of God is through by the people of God. The people of God. What you're doing today. What others oftentimes will neglect by not being in church and they miss out on. We get to know God through His people by the encouragement we get. By the encouragement we get. When I see you opening your Bibles, when I see you interacting in Sunday school, when I see you writing something down, when I have you have answer a question, that is all things that encourage me as a pastor. When I see you participating, when I see people standing up and singing and playing the piano for the Lord, those are all things that we come together and we encourage. When you give a praise, when you give a thanksgiving, those are things that encourage us. You know what else encourages us? When we come to the altar and pray, and you see somebody else doing that. It also encourages me when we give a prayer request. Even about details and things of our lives that we may think, oh, so, you know, if we say, would you pray for me? I've got some struggles in my life. I want to go close to the Lord. You know what? That is not something we look down on one another. That's something we look at each other and we encourage one another that we can come here and bear one another's burdens together. We get to know God because by His people we get encouragement. By people we get challenged. Challenges. When I see another Christian growing, I want to grow like they grow. We challenge one another, but also we get to know God by other people correcting us. There might be times in my life as your pastor that you might see something in my life or hear me say something, and you might need to pull me aside and say, brother, have you considered this? Have you thought about this? When you said this, when you behaved this way? As believers, we get correction from one another. That's proper. But we also get to know God better by His people through the support that we get. Support. We support one another. How do we support one another? We pray one another. We pray with one another and for one another. But we also comfort one another. What happens when someone in the church dies? Boy, we start taking people food. We come to family night. We come to the viewing. We come to the funeral. That's the way church family supports one another. It's a big difference when you go to a non-believer's funeral. I've seen non-believers sometimes at a funeral, there'd be 15 people there. For a Christian, it's usually always more. Why? Because we, as a body of Christ, we support one another, and that's one way we get to know God. We help one another. We comfort one another. We give food. We help with finances and things. Those are all things that says God is love and God is caring and God is correction. And through the church, the body, we get to know. We get to know God through His Word. We get to know Him through His people. And then also, third way, we get to know God is through nature. Did not David say in Psalm 119 about God's nature? He says about the stars around. And we also learn in the Word of God that Solomon examined nature. He even said, look at the ant, you sluggard. The ant doesn't wait till winter to gather. Watch ants. Boy, they're just running to and fro. What are they doing? They're gathering. They're teaching us. And so in the Word of God, we learn about God through His Word. We learn about God through His people. And we learn about God through nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The knowledge of God is the will of God for every believer. Now take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2.
We learn about God and it's God's will. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll see in verse 3 and 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Timothy 1, 2, 3, 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. Look at verse 4. It says, the will of God, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. We can never look at someone and say, that person, I don't care if they get saved. That person, I don't care. That person's so far out there, so weird in their thinking, so wrong in their behavior, that you know what? No, the Bible says it's God's will that everyone, first of all, be saved and come to the knowledge of God and who he is and his will. So the first thing that we see today, Paul's desire, was that they would increase in their knowledge. Let me ask ourselves a question. Are we content with how much about the Word of God we know? Are we content with how much of God we know? Are we content with where we are in our relationship with God? Or do we want to do what we just sang in the song? What did the song say? I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Are we pressing on to higher ground in our knowledge of God? His second desire that we look at today or in a series, our fifth desire, to be strengthened with all might. Paul prays, back in our text in Colossians, Paul prays and he says in verse number 11, he's continuing about the contents of his prayer, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joy. There's a lot there. His fifth desire, to be strengthened with all might. Far too many people think of Jesus as weak. They look at Jesus as some timid guy who was running around scared all the time. Some of the pictures are portrayed of Jesus as in weakness. Jesus was meek, but Jesus was not weak. Now, what is meekness? Meekness is not weakness, but meekness is power and strength, but under proper control. We're called to be meek. The meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount. And so many people equate with meekness with weakness. When somebody says something, oh, we need to take a back seat. Oh, we need to not defend the gospel. Oh, we need to not stand up and defend it. That's not what we're called to. We're called to biblical, spiritual strength. I think of it this way. I think of a Christian and biblical strength like a locomotive. Big old locomotive train. Have you ever been to one of the antique gas and steam engine shows? Or have you ever gone on one of these nostalgic train rides where they have the old steam engine up front and you get to ride that? And they got the carts and the dying cars like the old time days. There's a lot of them across the country. I see Candy smiling. I think they took a trip not long ago. It's amazing. But you know what we as Christians are called to be like? That steam engine. We're called to get that coal in that firebox, and we're called to get, that's what we're here Sunday, to get our fireboxes filled up, to get strength, and to be built up, and to be strong, and to stay on track, and to stay on purpose, and not to be stopped by any of the forces that the enemy would bring against us. They have trains that have snow plows on them. Did you know that? That's what that train's purpose for, is plow the way so the other train can come along. And so many times we as Christians let the snow or the difficulties or the world or the devil try to stop us in our tracks, but we're called to be strength under control. Now we ask the question, how can we know God? So how can we have strength? It tells us in this passage. It says, right here in verse 11, strengthened with all might. Oh, not just a little might. Now, we're not to use our power to overrun people, but we use the power and strength that God gives us to run the race according to God's strength and wisdom and power and strength. With all glorious power, according to his glorious power, God's power in us that feeds our spirit. Internal strength that we can know is not something we got to get up tomorrow morning and say, I need to muster up the strength to live right. I need to muster up the strength to talk someone up. I need to muster up the strength to give out a daily bread. We have a bunch of extra daily breads back there. And I want to get us some Bible tracts, too, that are going to have our name on the back that we can hand out. We'll have Calverton Baptist Church. And we don't have to get up in the morning and say, ooh, I just need to muster up the strength. No. We need to say, God, take your Holy Spirit, who already lives in us, who already has the power of the entire universe, and Lord, help me to let that work through me and out of me. That's what he says, that we be strengthened with all power, glorious power, according to his glorious power. The Spirit of God working in us. We need to say, Lord, release your power. Lord, give me an old-time gospel revival in my spirit. God's Spirit working through our spirit is what's going to accomplish things for eternity. It is the strength that God has in us that is used to honor God. It is the strength that God uses to sustain us, to comfort us, to encourage us. And he says there's a desire and a result here. Now, the desire that God has is clear benefit labeled in this verse. And he says at the end of verse 11, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Oh, now you mean our strength is just not to make us happy? Our strength is just not to make everything go away? No, our strength is to do the will of God. It said in the earlier passage, know the will of God. Increase in the knowledge of God. Now he's saying that we would have strength and go out and do it. But it says here, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We as Christians ought to be known as the most loving and caring, but also the most patient people. We ought to be known as Christians as long-suffering, and many times I'm not. I hopefully that my wife could say that I'm more patient than I used to be. I hope she could say that. I can say that about myself. I think it's true. I hope it's true because I've not always been the most patient person. And I've been convicted from the Word of God more and more when I read about patience. It's not something I muster up, but it's God's strength in me. It's a fruit of the Spirit to be patient. We too many times as Christians are not suffering patiently. And then it also says something else here, with joyfulness. We're taught in the Bible that we can be patient, that we can suffer well through the trials and temptation of life as we rely on the Lord's strength. And when we do, people ask us, why are you that way? And we can point them to Jesus. We can point them to the Holy Spirit. As we say, we're going to have joy in the process. Is there any examples of that? It certainly is, all through the Bible. Jesus did. Look at his patient life. Oh, well, he's perfect. He's the Son of God. Okay. Joseph did. Look how patient Joseph was in his trials. Victory, trial. Victory, trial. Victory, trial. Wrongly accused, rightly living. Wrongly accused, rightly living. Joseph is a great example of patience. Job is the one of suffering. Paul, who's writing this, and we could go on and on and on through Scripture. Hannah, that we looked at some time ago as she was waiting for a child. John, while he was in exile, he wrote the book of Revelation in difficulty. What if John would have just lost and said, I'm not living for Christ anymore? We wouldn't have Revelation. What if Paul would have done that? We don't have the book of Colossians. When we don't suffer well and we don't suffer with joyfulness by the strength of God, we may miss opportunities to be a witness for Christ. Notice this. Not every year, every month, every day, every hour, every moment, every victory will come easy. Yes, it's a desired outcome, but we won't have victory every time, but we're to have joy
and to suffer well. Remember what God says in Romans 8:36-37. It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep before the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. That passage is teaching, how do we become a conqueror for Christ? We suffer well, and we die to self. Now let's look at the sixth desire, to give thanks unto the Father. In verse number 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Paul's telling the believers he wants them to have in their Christian walk what he has in his. He wants them to have these things just like he has. Paul is not doing this old trick. Do as I say and not as I do. You ever heard that? Sometimes parents, we use that. I remember years ago, I was sitting in church, and a church was having, that we were attending, a church was having a family life conference. The first night, the preacher, it was a three-night conference. First night, the preacher preached on children, and the next time he preached on mothers, and the next time he was going to preach on fathers, a three-part series. And he preached on children, and he preached on fathers, and I remember it very vividly, and the preacher said, fathers, never say to your children, do as I say and not as I do. And I remember, plain as anything, little boy in the congregation, his Joel, he turned to his father and he said it right out loud in the congregation, hey, Dad, that's what you always say. Paul's not doing that. Paul says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Paul was thankful in prison. I wonder how thankful I would be in prison. I'd be thankful when I'm in my coach car going on my vacation. I'm thankful when my garden's doing well. I'm thankful when I get to go to Chicago and look at all those tall buildings. But when I'm suffering, am I thankful? Am I having joy in the trial, which we're told? How do we give thanks? Paul tells us in verse 3 he was giving thanks. How do we give thanks? We give thanks in places. First of all, where? Give thanks, first of all, in our hearts. If our hearts are joyful, it'll relieve our spirits many times. The Bible says in the Old Testament, a joyful heart doeth good like a medicine. You know that? The Bible said that thousands of years ago. Now they've come along and done studies that says happier people are healthier people. A joyful heart doeth good like a medicine. The Word of God's proved over and again in our hearts. Another place to be thankful is in church. When Brother Kent gives opportunities to give thanks or to give praise, praise is toward God's character, thanks is toward God's what's done. When you give thanks, you are worshiping God and you are encouraging other people. Another place is to be thankful in our hearts, to be thankful in our church, to be thankful in public. Instead of when the line is long and we're grumbling and we're saying to the person behind us, boy, doesn't this place have any employees that can open another line around here? Can you just turn to somebody and say, boy, I really thank God they have money enough to buy groceries. I think God's been good to me. Has God been good to you? Whole conversation gets opened up. Now instead of a grumpy line, we can be in a thankful line. It changes. Attitude determines altitude. All right, I've got to quit. Where? In our hearts, in our church, in public, in our jobs. But why? There are many reasons found in our life to give thanks. There are many reasons in the Scripture to give thanks. We give thanks for our family, for our friends, for our salvation, for our security in Christ, for our future home in Christ. Verses 12 through 14 give some insights into the great salvation that we have. Verses 12 through 14 now give us what Paul says, I give thanks because God has done this, and he's going to give part of that salvation similar to what we're studying upstairs. And so there's three more things in this passage that we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week. When he tells us what God has done in part in our salvation. If everything else is taken away from us, our health,
our home, our job, our security, our American flag, our country, will we still have something to be thankful for? If we're saved, we would. So Paul tells us to increase in the knowledge of God in this passage. And Paul tells us to be filled with the strength of God. And Paul tells us to be thankful. That's a good list to work on this week, isn't it? Father God, we thank you that you give us your perfect word that teaches us how to be saved. But Lord, you also tell us in your word so many wonderful things, that the desires that you have for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help your desires to be my desires. Lord, help your desires to be our church's desires. That, Lord, we be filled with the knowledge of you. And when we get filled with the knowledge of you, we'll be strengthened to go out. And then we're strengthened and we do things and we are strengthened by your Spirit to lead us, Lord, and to open our eyes to be more thankful of all that we have and all that we will have in you. Lord, I pray that you take this time of invitation, speak to each and every heart. If there's needs that need to be prayed over, Lord, I pray that we would just come and ask you at this altar to meet those needs. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not saved, not sure of their salvation, I pray, Lord, they would come and say, Lord, I want to be sure of my salvation. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that feels like they're out of touch and out of tune with you, they're backslidden, that, Lord, they just need a closer walk with you, that, Lord, they come and say, Lord, I want to be strengthened with all might. I want the power of God to be evident in my life. Lord, do whatever you need to do in this time of closing invitation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.